I want to give you a fair warning. If you don't want to come out of this room this morning a little convicted, a little challenged by God's word, I strongly encourage you to grab your phone and start playing a game. Because what we're going to talk about this morning, I believe, is going to stir our hearts. My goal this morning is not to shame you or cause a lot of guilt and condemnation on you, but as we reflect on what God's word says, that it would stir something inside of your heart. And the reason I'm thinking this way is because as I was beginning to prepare this sermon, I began to read through the Proverbs of what it would say about the poor and needy. I was listening to a sermon about a brother preaching over this topic, and sitting at my desk, my head just fell and began to weep. Because what God thinks about the poor and needy is not often what we think about the poor and needy. And I believe this morning we need a course correction in our souls. And so I'm hoping that you'll dive in this morning. And I want to get some stuff straight as we kind of go in. What are we talking about when we talk about the poor and needy? Before we jump in, we're going full on already. That when we talk about the poor in Proverbs, it talks about a number of things. But let's just talk about what we're not going to talk about this morning, because the Proverbs speaks a lot about it. What we're not going to talk about is the relationship between work and poverty. Through the Proverbs, there's a reality that those that are sluggards lead to poverty, and those that work hard bring wealth. There's a relationship that we see there in the Proverbs, but that's not what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about work and how we're supposed to dive into our work later on in this series. We're not talking about being poor in character or integrity. Proverbs talks about this a lot too, that when you're poor in character, it's a problem. And we're also not going to talk about the poor as in the third world, as in around the globe, in a third world country, the poor. We're not going to talk about that. But that's incredibly important, guys. In fact, at the end of today's service, we're going to commission a team that's leaving this week on an airplane to go serve the poor and needy among the nations. And this is a beautiful thing, but that's not what we're going to be talking about today. What we're going to be talking about is the poor among us. The poor that is our neighbor, the poor that live in Ankeny and Des Moines and near us. And let's just kind of bring some more clarification to this topic. The most likely, you're not poor. If you're in this room, most likely you're not poor. I'm not saying that there's not poor among us, but Ankeny is an interesting city. The median income for the city of Ankeny is $77,000 a year per household income. $77,000 a year. Okay, so that's a whole household. You know what's interesting? If that's true, median income, in the world standard of wealth, we are in the top 0.11% of wealth in the world if you're just average in Ankeny. Crazy, huh? Ankeny is an incredibly prosperous place. You can just drive around and you see that. What is a poverty line in the U.S. and the lower 48 contiguous states? The poverty line for a family of four is $25,750. Which there are the poor among us. So let's dive in a little more, because here's the problem is we could spend months talking about this. There are people and professions that study for years and years on poverty. What is it? How do we affect it? But let's just talk about, again, what we're not talking about. When we talk about the poor, we're not talking about, man, we didn't have very much when I was growing up. That's probably not what we're talking about this morning. What we're not talking about is, man, there was a season in my life when I lost my job, and for a few weeks or a few months, it was like we didn't know where it was going to come from. Many people walk through that, and you can be really rich and walk through that season of life. But when we talk about the poor, we're mostly talking about a generational poverty that's all-encompassing, and it's passed down from generation to generation, and it is really difficult to step out of. So here's maybe a definition. The lack of resources and relationships that lead to an inability to respond to the needs of life with no opportunity for a better life. And this morning, you need to know this. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to my own soul. And as I've looked through this and just the own challenges and convictions I've had inside of my own soul, it's been strong. So let's jump in. This is Proverbs 30, 11. We're actually, this is where we're going to land. This will be on the screens, but we're going to land in just a little bit. It's just real quick a reading. And it says, there are those, another translation says, there is a generation who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. We certainly see that in this generation. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. They act like they're all good, but they're not. We certainly even live in that generation ourselves. There are those who are lofty. How lofty are their eyes and how high their eyelids lift. And there are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. We are in this generation. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to talk about it, and especially in a clean and pretty place like Ankeny. But I think it's accurate when the Proverbs were written that this is true. And I think it can also be true about our culture and what we do. So, what's the question? The question this morning is, what is God's heart to the poor and needy? What's God's heart towards the poor and needy? And Proverbs gives us a really clear path. So let's turn to just a page over. It's Proverbs 31. We're going to kind of hit here for just a little bit and see what God's mind is for us, for the poor. So this is Proverbs 31:8, and it says this: open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Verse 9 again, open your mouth, speak up, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. In this one simple verse, in verse 9, there's three commands. Sometimes it's really helpful in the original language, and you can actually kind of peel back and see what the commands are in the text for us to stand up. And the first command is this: open your mouth, speak up. And the concept here is be an advocate for the poor. Like, the poor often do not have a voice and do not have a place to make their needs known. And what God's calling his people to be is a voice, an advocate for the poor. And the problem is our natural disposition is that when we open our mouth, it's often not to advocate, it's to put down. When we see the poor, we often say, get a job, get off the corner. We'll say things like, if people quit being lazy, we wouldn't have poverty around us. That's how we often open our mouth about the poor. And that's not what God would say at all. That's not God's voice for the poor. And if you're like me, it's verses like this that begins to stir sorrow in my soul. God, what is my voice for the poor? Do I speak up and advocate for him? And then it goes forward and it says, judge righteously. The idea here is, hey, you need to understand the reality and have a righteous judgment towards the poor. Do you know what the truth is this morning? That every human being is made in the image of God. This is the reason racism is just so unbiblical, it's ridiculous, because every human is made in the image of God. And also when it comes to classes of people, every human is made in the image of God. The scripture says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It does not say you're fearfully and wonderfully made if you have a lot of money in your bank account. You're fearfully and wonderfully made if you're broke. You have the dignity of being born in the image of God. But our natural disposition about judging righteously is, well, you know why they're poor, don't you? Because they don't know how to handle their finances. We don't judge righteously. We judge by our own sinful hearts. We go, well, we don't say this, by the way, but internally inside of our souls is, I must be better than you. Because I paid attention in school. I applied myself. I got a job. I stuck it when I worked hard and you didn't, and I'm better than you. That's the kind of judgments we make in our wicked souls. We're guilty. We're guilty. And then the next thing, it says, defend the rights of the poor and needy. This idea here is stand guard. Go to war for them. Defend them. Care for them. Make sure that you're standing against them. You know what our natural disposition is? We often don't defend the poor and needy. We often, if you're like me, we join the mob in saying, well, if you would just figure it out, you'd be fine. We join the mob to say, whatever. And the scripture this morning would say, no, you need to defend the rights. Let me ask you a question. What are you willing to fight for? Like, what would you be willing to get in a fight over? Often many of us who don't struggle with poverty the way we're talking about it, we defend our wealth. Let me give you a great example. Earlier this year, the Polk County assessment said, we're just gonna take every piece of property in Polk County and raise the assessment out of the roof. Anyone have that happen to you? Did you have any problem defending yourself and sending back that piece of paper that said, no, thank you? I defended myself. If I get a charge on any of my accounts, I'm gonna defend myself. And what God says here is, hey, are you willing to defend the poor in that way? I know you're willing to defend your wealth. Are you willing to defend the poor? We're guilty. We don't often run to the front lines to defend the poor. What's interesting is in the Proverbs, a lot of the conversation is not just about helping the poor with resources, financial resources. It also discusses not just the resource poverty of the poor, but the relational poverty of the poor. And we go through this, I'm gonna show you multiple places in the Proverbs where it talks about the poor and their relationships. We're gonna kind of turn it off or start it off in Proverbs 14:20, but while you're turning to 14:20, you know this, that oftentimes if my car gets broke, it just breaks this week, I'll go get it fixed. The poor don't have resources often to go get their car fixed, but relationally look also what happens in verse 20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich have many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Guys, you've noticed this. The rich have no lack of friends. If you're rich, you have friends everywhere. In fact, think of it this way. Every rich celebrity has an entourage. Why? Because if you get on the gravy train of a rapper or a movie star or a sports star, like, you get everything paid for. You get access to things. You get to go to the best parties. You get to go and meet more famous people. Rich people have no problem finding friends. But the poor, they're relationally disliked. They don't get to go to all the parties. And here's the main reason. They have often nothing to offer. The only thing that they have to offer is a request. Hey, could you help me? So no one wants to be friends. The poor are often really relationally separated. But this is a problem for the people of God, because verse 21 says this, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. It doesn't matter if he's poor or if he's wealthy. If he's your neighbor, care for them. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. If you despise the poor, if you despise your neighbor, whether he's poor or wealthy, honestly, you're in sin. But if you're generous to the poor, you're blessed. And what's interesting is this isn't even an Old Testament problem. This is a New Testament problem too. Do you guys remember in the book of James? James is writing mostly probably to the church in Jerusalem. And he's like, his main point is, he goes, hey guys, show no partiality. And he would only be writing this if they had struggled with partiality. He's like, and he set up a scenario. He goes, if a guy with a gold ring and a nice robe walks in, or someone who is very poor and disheveled and just has a cloak on, don't look at the gold ring guy and the nice cloak and go, oh, come sit up here with us, and look at the poor man and go, you sit back there. We don't really have much time for you. Why is James writing this? Because for me and for you, we do this. We honor the wealthy. We honor those who were socially connected. We honor the smart. We honor all these people that have something to offer. But when someone poor comes into the room, we often don't want anything to do with them. I do this. In fact, even in a gathering like this, it's often that when people walk into our church, you may want to introduce me to your friends and family, and maybe you brought some. And most of the time it's like, hey, Brent, this is so-and-so. They just moved here because they work for this company. And we begin to show how they have value and what they can do. They sang at this church, at their last church. They just moved here, and man, they work for this company or that. Very, 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 very few times do I meet someone. It's like, hey, this is someone I met this week that has some pretty significant needs, Pastor. Why? Because in our own souls, it's so much easier to be friends with the wealthy than to care for the poor. Which leads us to a question. On what basis do you build your relationships? If this is true, on what basis do you build your relationships? If you're like me, I don't even know you. I just know me. I'm going to find friends that look like me, that they they're kind of similar to me. They help me. They're fun to be around. They're easy to be around. They value the same things I value. Those are things that we build relationships on. And by the way, that's not sin. But the next question is, but are you intentional with relationships to the poor? Are you intentional with relationships to the poor? Those who can give you nothing. And it's in this moment that I want to defend myself. I want to look at the stories of my neighbor, Bill, who was an alcoholic. He had nothing. He's a retired vet. He was an alcoholic. And for weeks and months at a time, every single morning, I would go check on him. And I couldn't even walk in his house with my regular clothes because it was such a disaster and so stinky and smelly. And I would leave clothes in the garage, go over to his house every morning and every night to check on him because no one else was there. Multiple times, if we wouldn't have found him, he probably would have passed away because he was drunk and fallen over and majorly hurt himself. I'm like, oh, I did that. I want to think of the teenage mom who we carries quit taking extra jobs so we could watch the baby. Like, oh, we did a great job. Or I want to think of other moms that we've helped along the way, and I want to kind of go, oh, I'm good. But then if I'm honest, those were moments where God intersected me with an opportunity that if I wouldn't have taken it, it would have been so disobedient to the Lord. But the question is, am I intentional with relationships to the poor? That's a harder question. That's a harder question. Because the poor are often so impoverished with relationships, often more than resources. And here's the reason that all this matters. Our relationship with the poor affects our relationship to God. Proverbs 14:31 says this: whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. Back to the reality, God is everyone's maker. Whether you have $1 million in the bank or $1 in the bank, it makes no difference to God. You are made by his image. And when you oppress the poor, when you don't care for and you malign them and you give rich preference over the poor, You dishonor God. You insult him. But when you give that to them, you honor God. just in case we didn't get this point, just a couple chapters later in Proverbs 19, almost the same song, second verse, look at this in verse 4. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. Verse 7, all a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but he does not have them. The rich have friends. Just again, if you have a home, it's easy to invite friends over. If your kids go to sports, you can invite friends. You can meet them. You have neighbors. You have social circles. You have lots of places to meet and gather with friends. But the poor, it's hard to have a friend. There's no house to invite them over. You have different hygiene standards. You value maybe a little few different things. They have nothing to offer you but requests. And so even the poorest friends run from them. But this is the wise way that God would have us act. Verse 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. Here's the point, guys. When God sees you do with your money and your time what he gave you money and time to do it with, you honor the Lord. He gave you money and time and relationships, not just for you to terminate on yourself, but to share with those in need. And let me just make this really clear, because we live in Ankeny, and this can produce some false shame and guilt that I don't think is true. It is not wrong to have a car, or even have a nice car or a nice house. We're not correcting that in this moment. But look, let me just make this clear, though. The Bible never says that you will be rewarded for it. You will not be rewarded for a nice house and a nice car. In fact, the Bible says that all of that stuff will rust. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. It's not wrong, guys, to have a nice house, okay? But you just be honest about it. This is gonna blow away. But when we give and we're generous with our time and our resources to the poor, the Father rewards us for it. The Father rewards us for it. I think back, and this is one of the legacies my father instilled in me. My father was incredibly, incredibly generous to the poor and needy. I can remember being frustrated having to wait with him while he was spending time with people. You know, as an 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy, you just know that you're waiting in the car. You don't know that your dad's doing something really good. And this really came to light for me when I was in 5th and 6th grade. There was a family that was very poor in my school. And what I found out as time unwound is that there was not a sport that that boy wanted to play that my dad did not make sure he got to play. And when he didn't have pads to play football, my dad made sure he had pads. And my dad would work with the teacher, and every now and again, my backpack would be full of our old shoes or our new stuff, and I would take it and get it to the teacher, and the teacher would get it to this kid. And I remember my dad was preparing one of these things one day, and at this period of our lives, before my folks got divorced, there seemed to be, in my mind, a lot of resources. We had a lot of really nice things. And my dad looked at me one day, and he said, Brent, if I ever in my life hear you make fun of somebody because they do not have what you have, or you're unwilling to share anything you have with someone, you will never get another thing from me. And this is when Air Jordans really mattered. And I was like, yes, sir, out of a selfishness. But that lesson has stuck with me. And I think part of the reason for me weeping this week is because that's not natural for me now. And here's what God's saying. Listen, if I've given you resources, child, and you're not willing to open them up for the poor and needy. And it's not just $20 bills and $100 bills. It's not just that. It's relationship. It's opening your eyes. Don't hear me say that I'm threatening that God's going to take it away. I'm just saying, would you honor your father in the way that he's given you things? Just to be open-handed. To be honest, this has been a hard sermon to prepare for, because you're like, well, I'm going to open up this big can and I don't got a lot of application for you. Because dealing with the poor is an interesting situation. You can actually help sometimes more than you hurt. Did you know that? It takes a lot of wisdom, but I want to give you two things, and I'll give you a resource that I think will be helpful if you will just have a soft heart to hear this morning. The first is this: open your eyes and ears to the poor. Just open your eyes and your ears. Simple step. This is Proverbs 21:13. Look what it says. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Do you have open eyes and open ears to understand the plight of the poor? Are you willing to just be a student for a little bit and go, maybe I did grow up middle class or wealthy and I have no clue the plight or the difficulties the poor have? Maybe I should learn instead of judge. Open your eyes and your ears to the Lord. And this is so important, guys, because we live in Ankeny. And the concept is that there's actually no poverty in Ankeny. I need you to know there is a lot of poverty in Ankeny. But it's not in your face as if we lived in the MLK downtown part of Des Moines. It's not in our face. But it might mean that you need to learn, that you would need to be honest about the biases that you have in your soul, and you would figure out how to best serve. And so you might want to write this down. There's a book that's super helpful here. It's this: When Helping Hurts. When Helping Hurts. And here is the tagline. I think it'll maybe help you buy this book: How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. Incredible book. I know all of you. You got Amazon on your phone and you got an extra $10 for a book. You should buy it and you should read it. When Helping Hurts. Have you opened your eyes and your ears to the poor around you? Number two, open your heart. This one's a little harder. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Open your heart. This is the most important step. That you would say, God, I do not have love for those that are different economically and relationally than me. And I need to confess that I have had a closed heart about it. Is your heart open to the poor? Is your heart open? Some of you this morning go, Brent, my heart is open, but I don't know what to do. I don't know how to interact. Should I give the guy on the street corner a $5 bill when I'm driving by? Should I not? Should I support this person who asked for help? If I'm filling up gas and someone asks, should I give them, should I not? Because I've heard that maybe there's a con game. What should I do? And here's what I say. Those are great questions. Go buy the book. But number two, I promise you, if you have an open heart and you have the heart of God to the poor, the Spirit of God will give you wisdom and discernment in those moments. But if you don't have an open heart, you might have some rules, but you're going to lend back to being judgmental and speaking negatively and not defending. So, open your eyes and ears. to the poor and open your heart to the poor. So here's the unique thing. In Ankeny, like I said, honestly, guys, there's not as much poverty as there is in downtown Des Moines, as there is in Chicago, as there is. Ankeny is a very, 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 very unique economic place. Do you know this? Most of you live here because it is that nice. But we have an opportunity in this community to serve maybe in ways that it's harder for other parts of the community or the world to serve. And there's two unique ways that we want to highlight this morning, just for a little bit, of how you can be, not just with your neighbors and those in your neighborhood, those you would interact with maybe at your job, et cetera, but there's two unique ways we would want you to consider ways that you can engage in the poor and need. The first is this, is adoption. There's many families in our church that have adopted. And what adoption is doing is taking a child that is needy, not just usually physically, but also relationally, because there's zero parents. And through adoption, we can stand in the gap and bring them into a family and care for them. It's a beautiful thing. In fact, for members of our church, we have an adoption grant that we help fundraise and give a big grant for you to do that, both domestically and internationally. We want to encourage that. If any of you have that on your heart, it's a huge thing. But there's also another incredible need, foster care. We have an incredible community inside of our church that are fostering and are caring, not just for the child, but the family of the child as they try to get back up on their feet. Many times foster care is because of this generational poverty that they're stuck there. And we have an opportunity to serve. There's just a statistic of Polk County alone. There are 1,724 children in the foster care system in Polk County. In Polk County. And this is an area that honestly we've been praying for a number of years that God would grow this ministry in the life of our church. And so I want to introduce to you a couple who are our foster parents and also some incredible advocates for this. This is Shauna and Eric Pence. Would you welcome them to the stage? And while they're coming, you can imagine people who are not used to standing on a stage for a living hate this. And they're not here. They're here because I've asked them to be. So why don't you introduce yourself and let us know a little bit about you.
My name's Eric. It's my wife, Shauna. We've been fostering for 2 years. We've had 5 placements in the 2 years. And we have 3 kids, one whom we just adopted. Mm.
That's great. So how did you get involved in this? I mean, this takes it's not you just run to the front of the line and go, oh, I'm in, and tomorrow something happens. But this is a heart issue. Then it's actually a process issue. How did you guys get to this season in your life?
Well, Shauna's always wanted to adopt, and I've always wanted a big family. And so originally we looked into adoption, and they actually told us there's more adoptive families than there are children who need adopted. So we were real confused after hearing that, and Shauna suggested maybe perhaps foster care. At first, I was against it, wasn't feeling led that way. And then she prayed for me for quite a while, and I finally came to her and said, "Yeah, let's try it out." We jumped in.
Wow, well, Shauna, you 2 years, yeah. 5 placements, yeah. 1 adoption. What has, what's your family learned? I mean, there has to be, I mean, we could just start and be here for the rest of the day, but yeah. Just like, what have you guys learned in the midst of this?
Well, there's a lot of things that we've learned. Just even our children have learned a whole lot from serving in foster care. But one of the biggest ones that we didn't expect was that you develop a compassion for the biological family that you did not really expect. A lot of times they're just stuck in the cycle of poverty or addictions or just other vices and things that they can't control, honestly. And so we've learned to come alongside the parents because the goal is reunification. So when you can come alongside the parents and partner with them and just help them to get their kids back, that's obviously ideal. And I still have those relationships with them. But when possible, or when it's not possible, then obviously advocate for the child's safety.
Yeah. So what about spiritually? I mean, this is like, I mean, you're in the work of God. You're on the front lines of, clearly, even what we've seen this morning, it matters to God. Right. So what have you learned spiritually?
A whole bunch, I'll tell you that much. We've learned a lot of sin areas in our lives, whether that's selfishness, just with our own things, anger is a real big one, just because you're dealing with a lot of trauma, and it's just hard to calibrate. We've learned just a lot. Yeah, convenience, like just being uncomfortable. God is fleshing things out constantly. I don't think he'll ever not be teaching us something spiritually.
Yeah. So, I mean, I wish we could interview you guys for hours and tell the stories, but you just have an opportunity. This is clearly something you're passionate about, right? And I'm just curious, you have the mic, you have an opportunity. What would you say to our family this morning about the issue of fostering?
Yeah, mainly my main charge always is just consider foster care and to consider it without fear. There is good and bad and ugly. But when you know that each one of those statistics in Polk County is a face and a name and a story and a family, just consider it without fear, knowing that God's gonna equip you for the task.
Yeah, so what about, okay, like most people in this room are probably where Eric was when you've brought this up. What would you say, I mean, maybe we've never thought about it, but what's something everyone can do?
Oh, man. Blanking out here. Pray for us. Yeah. Big time. Pray for us. I mean, there's a lot of ways that people can serve without actually taking on placements, but main just pray and support, and if you can, provide childcare, just really tangible things that there's a lot of tangible things.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you guys, would you give them a round of applause? Our goal this morning is to maybe just expose you to something that you've never thought of and to say, have you considered caring for a child who has none other option? And maybe it's just like Eric was. And honestly, as my wife and I have even considered fostering, I was hesitant more than my wife was in the beginning or those beginning stages. But everyone can do something. Many of you are in a connection group with a family that does foster, and you want to help them. You want to provide childcare and meals, et cetera. But there are ways for you, even if you're not fostering today, for you to serve. And so here's what I want to challenge you with. If you've ever considered adoption, internationally or domestic, or you've ever even considered fostering, we're going to have a meeting next Sunday night, June 9th at 5:15 here. We're going to ask you to register so that we can kind of get planned for it. And what we're going to do is a lot of the foster and adoptive families that we have in our church are going to be in the same room together. Because many of you are thinking, I'm interested, but I got a lot of questions. Very awesome, because we got a place for you to ask questions. We got a place for you to take next steps if you're interested in adoption or fostering specifically. But we're going to have a gathering. And so if this area of the poor and the needy has ever been stirred in your soul, we want to invite you to come and be with us on June 9th, because we're going to try to get the same people in the room and have a good conversation about how our church can serve this area. And as we wrap up this morning, man, I really hope that you don't just take this and feel guilty or shame, but that you would kind of get the heart of God, that he cares for the poor and needy, and we ought to too. And one of the major reasons is there's not a single person in this room that's not spiritually poor and needy. Not one. We're all spiritually poor and needy. But God, rich in his mercy, came and found us. And we want to be stewards of that in this church. And we're inviting you to be a part of that. Would you pray with me? God, this morning we want to come and ask you, Lord, to be with us. God, this morning, would you open our eyes and our ears in the way we don't think properly about the poor? And then would you also open our hearts so that we have a heart of love and compassion and kindness and not judgmentalness, God? But this would be a work of grace because our flesh only cares about ourselves. So God, we're asking in our church that you would cause us to be a generous people, both in finance and in time and relationships to those among us that are poor and needy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.